So good. Praise the Lord. Hey, how about our worship team? Can we say thank you to the worship team? Amen. I need some juice. Thank you, brother. This. Thank you. Amen. Wow, I'm all fired up now. Come on, man. When you come to a place to just want to worship and praise and have an understanding that it's not about you and it's not your experience, that it truly is to honor and glorify the one true living God who sent his son on a cross. And in that, it's a time to give thanksgiving, and it's time to honor him, and it's time to remove the distractions, to put all our attention on him. Man, that was amazing. Can we give God thanks, please? Give him praise. Amen. So good. Oh, come on. I'm going to do a little pregame today. Come on, turn to Psalm 86. Man, this was kind of on my heart in the first service during worship, and I want to repeat this. I'm all fired up, so prepare for this. Here we go. Are you ready? Come on, watch. Now, look at this. I love this. Man, what happens when and I'm trying to walk in this place from last week to today to get to Friday and get to the cross, and then next Sunday we get to the grave and the open grave and the resurrected king. But what happens, church, when truly you make this thing personal? What happens when you realize that Jesus Christ, through God Almighty, his Father, loves you with a desperate love, that he put himself on a cross for you, paid the price for you, that this thing was personal for him because he wants you and he pursued you and he chose you, that you in turn make it personal and know that this is one direction and it's only Jesus and there's only one way, and yet he went through the hit and took the hit for you, that you come to a place to say, now it's personal. It changes everything. Worship's not the same. Gratitude's not the same. When you cry out that he is holy, there's depth to that. There's meaning to that. That he is holy and he is perfect and he is pure and he is without stain and without blemish. That God Almighty is holy and that you and I are filthy and rotten. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 that on a good day, we're like a woman's menstrual cycle rag. Figure that out. That's your good day, by the way. Nasty. And I mean that. Nasty. Amen. But yet, why is it that God is holy and perfect? And he came after you and he came after me in the way of the cross. He put his son on a cross so that we may come to know him. When people come to the naive sense of, well, I'm not going to follow God because I'm not going to follow a God who would send anyone to hell, you have missed it. God has never sent anyone to hell. You miss it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's it. The sin equals death, for the wages of sin is death. Guess what? Every single person who's ever had breath because of Adam and Eve walk in this place that we were already on the path to hell. God hasn't sent anyone to hell. We were already on that road to hell. But God Almighty chose to send Jesus on the greatest rescue mission of all time and got in the way of that path. That's the truth. And that's the gospel. And that's his love. And I got to get into my message, but I got to get into the pregame here. Hold on, come on. Psalm 86, if you're there, watch this. This is David. And David is this amazing warrior. And David is a king. And David is a man after God's own heart. And he says this. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. I love this. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart. This is huge. He says, unite my heart, or join, or walk in unity, that my heart would walk in unity, watch this, to fear your name. That my heart would walk in unity to fear you. My heart would be joined. My heart would be one. My heart would be unified with the fear of your name. There is respect and there is reverence and there is honor there. And he says this, verse 12, I will give thanks to you, Lord my God, with all my heart. Man, if you're new to BC, we are so pumped that you're here. Maybe this is your first week, second week. Maybe this is your first month. And maybe you've never been to church. And we love you if you've never been to church and we're your first. Man, I'm pumped about that. Maybe you came from a church and maybe you look and you walk into a place and you see worship just a little different. And what are these people doing? Their hands are raised and they, like, what is happening? Like, what's going on right now? I want you to know biblically accuracy in a sense of posture before the Lord, that when you see in the Psalms, throughout all of the Psalms, I will give thanks. Give thanks is a Hebrew word named yadah, and it literally means I will give thanks with extended hands. So it's very much okay and encouraged to be able to raise our hands in prayer and to be able to raise our hands in song and to be able to raise our hands in worship and be able to raise our hands as a posture. We can speak and we can say thank you, but your posture also speaks. Your posture has a voice. And a yadah praise, it literally means to give thanks with extended hands. So if you're new to BC, pumped that you're here. But it's okay when you begin to see all through the Psalms, when you see, I will give thanks. It means with extended hands. And if you are one who understands that, amen. If you're getting that, great. If you don't, you're not comfortable, great. Jesus loves you. We love you. Pumped about it. But I just want you to know that we just don't do it to do anything in this church. We do it because there's very much a biblical posture to a time of praise and thanksgiving and a time of prayer. And it says this, watch this. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. With all my heart. There's something done on the inside that shows up on the outside. And I will glorify, or I will magnify your name forever. There's something truly about his name. Romans 10, 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. It is by us calling on the very authoritative name of Christ that you can have salvation. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And this upcoming Sunday, next week, we're talking about Easter. You will see our billboards around town. They're unbelievable. He came, he died, he rose. His name is Jesus. Church, everything lies on the name of Jesus for our salvation. It's in him, through him, and by him, and that's it. It's only Christ. And we want this place packed next week for our Resurrection Sunday. It says this, for your loving kindness towards me is great, for you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. You have delivered, you have rescued my soul. New Testament is Jesus came on the greatest rescue mission of all time to secure your soul to eternal life in heaven with him. Church, it's amazing and it's beautiful. And is it personal to you? Is it personal for you? This is why we worship and praise the way we do, because it's personal. And I'm amazed. Honestly, what Jesus Christ has done for me on that cross, it has never lost its power. When I need forgiveness and when I sin, and when I miss it, I go to the cross. And his blood, this is so amazing, his blood will never lose its power of forgiveness. Powerful. Powerful. Amen. Come on, let's pray. And then I get to preach. That's just the pregame. Are you ready? Come on, man, if you are okay with this, would you please just raise your hands, one or two hands, as we just pray and we come to this place to posture ourselves before the Lord and say, God, speak to me today. God, speak to me today. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And God, we just ask that you'd move in this house in such a real way. We're not here to play a game. We're not here to check a box. We're here to be in your presence. And God, that you would move in our hearts and move in our spirits, God. Do something in us today by the power of your word. And by the power of your spirit, move. Open our eyes to see what we need to see. Open our ears to hear what we need to hear. And God, I pray that our heart will be in that place to be able to respond to you today. We honor you in this house. We love you. We adore you. We worship you. Your word is alive and powerful, and it will speak to us in this moment for those who would hear. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' beautiful, precious name. Come on, amen. Come on, come on, come on. Luke 22, John 13, got to fly. I'm going to cover 6 chapters in half an hour. Are you ready? You're like, Sean, you don't get through 3 verses in 2 weeks. I'm like, listen, I'm going through 6 chapters in a short time. Come on, I'll get you out close to on time. But here we go. Luke 22, John 13. Now, this is a setup because we're going into a place of being close to the cross for Friday night, and I'm so excited. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. It's worth being here. But today we're going to cover that amazing dinner that Jesus Christ has with his disciples. It's considered the Last Supper. But it really is that last dinner and the significance of that last time that he ate with his disciples before the cross. You realize that, biblically speaking, in Jewish culture, like, meals around the table were a really big deal. That was family time. That was conversation. That was laughter. They would come out of the fields, or they would come from their place of work, working hard all day. And they come home to a meal, and the family, this is Jewish culture, the family would sit around a table at night, and it wouldn't be the eat and run. It's not like fast food around your home table. It's sit down, eat, talk, and talk about the day and talk about life. And they were long meals in the Jewish culture because family meant everything. And when you read scripture, you see Jesus had meals with people. Jesus had meals with people. Jesus had meals with people. Jesus had fellowship with people over food. It's this amazing biblical idea of food and fellowship. They absolutely biblically go together. And when Jesus calls for this Last Supper, he calls for the Last Supper. He calls for this last time of dining with his favorite people on the planet, his disciples. And you can imagine the conversation around that table. Now listen, Ray and I, we love our family dinners. As the kids get older, as you well know, if your kids are older, as they get older, the family dinners get a little less, which makes the ones that you have that much more special. Last night, we had family dinner cooking on the grill. Listen, BC, I'm the grill master, just so you, I don't know if you knew that. I am the grill master. When they buys the chicken, I kick the grill on, light it, I start grilling. I'm having a great time out there with the grill. My son Carter comes out and said, "Dad, what are you doing?" "Son, I'm grilling." "Dad, you can't turn the chicken over four or five times. It's once, maybe twice." I'm like, "Son, listen, honor your father. What are you talking about? I'm the chef in this house." He's like, "Dad, move." This is true. I'm like, "What, son?" And I'm like, and he finished my chicken for me because apparently I wasn't doing according to his standard. You know, it's amazing. I did put the sauce on it. That was my part. I was with great success. But then we sit around a table with our family and you have laughs and you talk and you talk about everything. We talk politics and we talk joy and we talk Christ and we talk Bible and we talk messages and we talk about everything at the dinner table. It's a beautiful, beautiful setting. And we love those great moments around a table. And then we play Scrabble at the end of it. And Renee is super smart. I can tell you honestly, I've never won, not one time. I could play by myself and Scrabble and lose. It's unbelievable. Like, true story. I don't know how the board wins, but I lose every time at Scrabble. Renee throws out 49-point word. "Sean, that's a 49-point word. Honey, listen. I know. You don't have to tell me five times. You just got 49 points. I get it. I got three. I'm a mom. I like dad, dog. I can put an I next to the T, which spells it. Like, honey, I just got 6 points. She's like, "That's funny, because you remember my 49 point? I'm like, "I don't think I could ever forget that, right?" So we played Scrabble. Matt and Lori came over for dinner. We played Scrabble. Matt won that round. It was Matt and Renee neck and neck. Last night, Nathan was at the table. Nathan Clock won Scrabble last night, neck and neck. Brother throws out a 42-point word. And I'm like, "Cat? Is that, if I do the double word score, like, Ethan was beating me last night." True, but unbelievable. But the reality is what takes place around your dinner table. And food meant a lot, and dinner table meant a lot. And you see Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These are the synoptic gospels. These were written just after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They wrote these just after the ascension of Jesus, and they were pen to paper pretty quickly by eyewitnesses, and they gathered information. John's was written about 60 to 80 years later, and you've got these three gospels, and they cover the actual body and blood. They cover the actual communion portion where Jesus says, "This is my body and this is my blood." But this Passover was different. They celebrated Passover every year based off of Exodus 11 and 12. You remember the story. You've got those who are in Egypt and they were in slavery, and God gets a hold of Moses, and Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, free my people." And Moses and Pharaoh have this thing back and forth, and to the 10th time, God says, "Finally, this is the deal. All the children of Israel, this is what I need you to do. Go get that lamb that is without spot, without blemish, and I need you to sacrifice that lamb, and with that blood, you are to put it on the doorpost. And then listen, this particular night, at this particular time, I'm coming through and I'm going to take out and kill the firstborn of everyone. And that blood on the doorpost, I will pass over that home." And they celebrated this amazing event year after year after year. So Passover was where they would take this lamb. If you had money, if you didn't have money, they would take a goat. And that goat that was set aside, or that lamb that was set aside for the purpose of that sacrifice. But this one was different. This wasn't different. Jesus made it personal and said, this is my body. It wasn't the body of a goat or an animal or a lamb. It was my body and my blood. It was different. There was a different feel to this dinner. And then you get into John chapter 13, and it's amazing. At the end of John, John actually writes, if we were to write down everything that Jesus did, we wouldn't have enough books to contain it. Isn't it amazing that we know out of everything that Jesus did, we have just a smidge? But aren't you grateful it's enough to know his majesty and his excellence, that he is perfect and holy, that he is truly the Son of God. He put himself on the cross for your sins. Everything we need to know, we know. But John says, if we were to write it all down, we don't have enough books to contain it. And you got to understand something. One dinner took John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Five books of John to cover the conversation of this one dinner. It's a big deal. And you see, well, you can go to John 13, and we're going to kind of do some flybys here, but I just want to read and set this up to where Jesus was, right? This is Jesus, and we know Jesus, yet all God, yet all man, 100% God, yet 100% man, and he became 100% man, born of a virgin, lived this absolute innocent, perfect life, but he felt pain, he felt emotion, he felt hurt physically, he understood every temptation. When you've got to go into the truth of this, put ourselves in the shoes of Jesus to realize, yes, he was God, but yes, he was man. There were moments that he struggled as a man. He struggled in hurt and pain, he struggled in emotions, he struggled in temptation, but yet never succumbed to that temptation, but yet 100% man, felt everything that you and I would feel emotionally and physically and spiritually. Amazing. But he had to do that to say, I've been there, I've done that, and I'm with you. What an amazing Savior. And you see where he's now put himself, where his 12 still have no idea what's around the corner. He's explained it to him. He's now come off the hill. This is Palm Sunday. He comes down into Jerusalem. And in that moment, you've got all these people. They're celebrating. They're putting palm trees down. They put coats down. They put coats on the colt. He's walking in on this donkey, on this colt. And the large crowd, the Bible says, was just going nuts over Jesus because they thought Jesus is coming in. And this is when he takes the throne. So you've got this huge crowd just celebrating Jesus. And what's Jesus doing? The Bible says he's on the donkey and he's weeping over it. He's weeping over the city. And the word weeping means he was sobbing uncontrollably. What a scene. You've got these people and they're just like, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest. They're just blessing Jesus, and Jesus is sobbing uncontrollably because he knows you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. So Jesus goes through this amazing week, and he finds himself on Thursday night to send his two disciples go in. This is what's going to go down. You're going to find the upper room. We're going to go into this place and set up the table for the Passover. And this was Thursday night, and he knows what happens Thursday night after dinner. He goes to the garden, still yet Thursday night, and then late in that evening, Thursday night, early Friday morning, here comes the soldiers where he gets arrested. And then by 9 a.m. on Friday, after 6 illegal trials, he finds himself on a cross. So he knows this is what, maybe 12, 13, 14, 15 hours from this moment, give or take, he's going to find himself on a cross, and the disciples still don't have a clue. And yet he wants them at this most important dinner table. And the Bible says that they reclined at the table, they ate, and they sang. And dinners would take a long time. Could you imagine where they were reclining and they're just talking and they're celebrating one another and they're laughing? And then they begin to eat their meal together. And then at the end, they just begin to sing hymns and sing songs. And what an amazing time together. And this is what's taking place. But Jesus says this. I just want to read Luke 22 through John 13. I just want to read this. He says this. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired, look where Jesus is, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And this word suffer, it means this deep anguish, painful, deep, emotional anguish. That's what this word suffer means. It's not even so much about the cross. He's talking about what is going to happen to me on the inside. There is this internal emotional struggle that I know that I'm going to be going through. And I want to spend, I've been looking so forward to spending this meal with you. This is what he's saying to his disciples. He loved his disciples. We understand that he calls them friends. We understand that they stood by his side in everything. And Jesus says, listen, I have earnestly desired, I have been looking forward to this meal with you because there's no better people I want to spend my time with before I suffer than you. Amazing, church, when you set it up. It's amazing. Come on, John 13, let's go through some of this because it's stunning what took place when you look at this meal, right? When you look at what's going to take place, just think about this. Jesus says, I couldn't wait to be with you. You are my people. You are my favorite people. And then within this meal, right, he identifies the one, says, you know what? You're going to betray me. Oh, that's great. There's a positive to this meal. And then he turns to the other 11 and say, oh, by the way, every one of you are going to fall away. Every one of you are going to be caused to stumble. They're like, no way. Like another high note to the meal. But you find yourself in this place where at the end of it all, he says, come on, guys, let's go pray. Okay, great. Like, what does this mean by what is happening? Like, what do you, like, through this meal, these disciples ask so many amazing key questions. Like, what do you mean? What do you tell? Hey, guys, what is he talking about? They're turning to one another and having conversations. Like, what is he talking about? What is going? And you got to remember, hours away from being arrested. What is he talking about? They still didn't get it. And we see where, in this course of these five chapters, we see Jesus give this amazing example of servanthood where he says, I'm going to wash your feet. And then, of course, Peter, perfect Peter, right? He begins to pipe up and say, no, Lord, you're not washing my feet. I'm way down here. You're up here. Jesus says, Peter, stop. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. You're missing the point. And this is where he comes to place to say at this dinner table, listen, I didn't come here to be served. I came to serve. And I'm giving you the example of what service looks like. So if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Of course, Peter in his way says, oh, I get it, Lord. Dump the bucket over my whole body. Just wash everything on me. Jesus is like, ah, you don't get it. It's amazing when you go through this amazing table conversation between Jesus and his top guys who he loved dearly. And then you see where he comes to this place to say, listen, I give you a new commandment that you are to love one another. This is the depth of this conversation. Guys, listen, heads up. You need to understand this, that I am giving you a new commandment that you are to love one another just as I have loved you. Listen, Jesus gives so many clues in this conversation. Say, listen, know this. I have loved you in that same way. You know the relationship that we have. You need to walk in this place to love one another. Why? Because the world will know you as my disciples by what? How you love one another. Huge. We pick this up. I want you to see this. This is chapter 13. He looks at this in verse 25. He has this conversation. Say, hey, one of you are going to betray me. And they're like, who is it, Lord? It's not me, Lord. No way. You know, they're going back and forth. And I love where it's probably Peter going, it's probably Thomas. Like they're back and forth. They're finger pointing. Not me, Lord. Who is it? Is it him? Is it probably Peter because he's got the big mouth. Probably Thomas because he's the one who just can't do anything right because he's the one who's just filled with doubt. No. I bet. Listen, my money's on Matthew because he's the tax collector. He's the thief. It's probably Matthew. Who is it, Lord? Tell us. Who is it? And here's what Jesus says. It's incredible. You got to get this. Verse 26. Jesus answered and said, this is the one whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. And therefore Jesus said to him, this is verse 27, This is unbelievable, church. When you see that they're around the table, there's 12. And Jesus says, one of you are going to betray me. No way. Who? Could you imagine where Judas already knew it was him? And Jesus turns. And the Bible says, could you imagine this conversation where Jesus, their hands are in the morsels together, and he looks right at Judas, eye contact, and says, what you do, do quickly. Where Jesus says, Judas, I'm already there. I know the deal you made. I know what you're going to do. Could you imagine where Judas felt right in that moment, that eye contact and that dagger, do what you're going to do, do quickly. And then Judas leaves, and then you come to this place, we see where Jesus in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, that even as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then we look at chapter 14. Again, all this conversation, the information that Jesus laid down at this dinner is absolutely stunning. We look at chapter 14 and Jesus goes into this amazing heaven pitch. Watch this. Do not let your heart be troubled. How many times in this conversation at the dinner table does Jesus Christ tell his disciples, don't fear. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's amazing where Jesus is setting the course for them ahead, going, listen, listen, listen. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. Listen, I'm going to give you my spirit. You're going to walk in peace. You're going to be filled with joy. Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Take courage. This is Jesus' language at this table. This is huge. And he says, listen, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. For my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you are also. This is an amazing teaching. And then Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? This is a dynamic question. How do we know the way? What are you talking about, Jesus? And the disciples start having this conversation. We want to go with you. You can't. No, we really do. We want to go with you. You can't. What do you mean we can't? We've given up our house and our home for you. We followed you. Where you're going for the last 3 years, we've gone where you went. What's different? There was something different about this meal. Jesus knew he's hours away. He's hours away. And they didn't get it. No, we want to go with you. You can't. Why not? If you're not around, how are we going to know the way? That's an amazing question. And then Jesus drops. Besides John 3:16, probably one of the top five verses when it comes to giving the gospel. And it's right here in this last dinner with his team. Thomas asks this amazing question, well, how will we know the way? And Jesus says, John 14:6, for I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to the Father but through me. Thomas, that's an amazing question, and I need you to know, and I need the history of mankind to know that there is no other way. It is not, watch this, it's not through any other means but Jesus Christ on a cross. It's not by religion. It's not by your attendance here at Believer's Chapel. It's not by your tithes and offering. It's not by the gold stars. It's not by you doing. It's not by any other means. It's not by any other religion. It's not by any other person. Jesus makes it crystal clear. Thomas, great question. I'm the way. I'm the truth. Nobody can have eternal life but through me. Nobody gets to the Father. Thomas, I'm the one way. That's it. One road. Church, the enemy has brought so many lies to this one verse. The enemy has brought so many paths to eternal life, so many different religions, so many different ways. He brought religion itself. And if you do this and you check that box and you do this and you check that box, and if you got the gold star for your Sunday school attendance, you're having a great start. Good job. Like, if you do all these things, it's a lie. And Jesus makes it crystal clear for us. He would have never. How do I say this? How do we dishonor the cross by thinking there's another way? You imagine what Jesus went through. You imagine everything that Jesus took to hit for you and me. And if there was another way, he would have never have to done that. It's crazy to believe in another way. You dishonor the cross. If we actually think you're being good enough, you actually think, and I love what Olivia said, man, when you understand the work of the cross, there's nothing we can do to deserve that. It's undeserved. We deserved death. Every single person was on that path until Jesus came on the greatest rescue mission for you because he loves you. Church, this has to be personal. It has to be personal. And then we see in chapter 14, 15, and 16, he starts going into this amazing teaching on the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's to your advantage that I go. Where are you going? We've already covered that. It's to your advantage that I go. Because the Spirit will come and he will abide in you and he will guide you in all truth. And he gives us this amazing chapter in verse 15 about, listen, the vine and the branch and the fruit. He is the vine and we are the branch. And we are called to bear fruit. It's amazing. And he says, listen, love one another. He says it on repeat through one meal. Love one another. And we see this and we look at this. And I love where we get to chapter 16. And he said, in chapter 15, he says, no greater love is this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He says, 14, for you are my friends. Isn't it amazing, truly, that Jesus, who's 100% man, going through it and the emotions, but yet he knew the 100% God. He knew, listen, you're going to betray me, and every one of you are going to walk away. Every one of you are going to fall away. But I love you and you are my friends. There's no one better to me to have this last meal with. I earnestly desire to be with you. Where's Jesus at in his emotions right before he comes to this place to be arrested? And you look at this. And then we get this. For many, it's a life verse. For many, it's a 2021 verse, the anchor verse. I want to get to it, but it says this, verse 28 of John 16. Then I came from the Father. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because he has loved me and believed that I came from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and I'm leaving the world again to go to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. For now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you by this. Here's the disciples. By this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Because I need to know that you believe. Because Jesus goes in to this amazing, incredible verse in John 16, 33. It says, listen, in me you will have, do you believe? Do you, hey guys, listen, you're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. Matter of fact, you're going to go through such persecution that they're actually going to think they're doing God's service by taking you out. I need you to know, first, do you now believe? Do you know who I am? Because in me you will have peace. but in the world, you will have trouble. I love this. Watch this. Verse 33, these things I've spoken to you. Know this, that in me you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. Here it is again. Take courage, for I've overcome the world. I love where Jesus is coaching these guys. I love where Jesus is training his A-team, man. Now you got 11 left, right? Judas took off. You got the 11 left. And they're in this amazing conversation over dinner. Which is like, guys, hey, huddle up. Know that in me, peace. The world's going to be a wreck. It's going to be tribulation. It's going to be a mess. But take courage. Take courage. Be strong. Be courageous. Because I've overcome the world. And then we see in chapter 17, he goes into this amazing prayer, and they're all at the table. They're listening to him pray to the Father on their behalf, that they are sanctified, that they are set apart. God, Lord, I ask that you not take them out of the world, but not that they would be a part of the world. Don't take them out of the world, that they walk in this place to serve the world. And then you look at this amazing table conversation. Turn to Luke 22 with me, please, and we'll close with this. You know, sometimes it's really stunning when you see what the disciples are. Like, he just goes through this whole betrayal. He lets them know, listen, you're all going to fall away. And then the disciples start having this conversation, and they start asking the Lord, hey, which one of us are the greatest? No, you're all going to fall away. Yeah, we heard you, but hey, Lord, which one of us is the best? You guys are missing it. But sometimes aren't we like that? Where we know the instruction of the word and we just actually turn it back to ourselves. But this is where he's at. Verse 28, he says this. And Jesus knows, man, at this point, he's hours away. For you are those, Luke 22, 28, for you are those who stood by me in my trials. I have so looking forward to our time together because, you guys, it was you who has been by my side through every trial that I've gone through. We know in John 6, we see where Jesus has this large following, and they're called his disciples. Disciple means follower of one who is a follower. So he had this large following, and Jesus begins to speak about the absolute surrender and what it's going to take. And he hints on the communion. He hints on his body and his blood. And people are like, way too much for me. And the large crowd left Jesus, and Jesus turns in John 6. He turns to his disciples, says, you guys going anywhere? And Peter, in his brilliance, says, Lord, where are we going? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to know and we believe that you are the Son of God. So when everyone else turned, where do you have them? They're by his side. And Jesus recognized us. Say, listen, I was so looking forward to our time because it's you who've been by my side. And this is amazing, and this is where Jesus turns to Peter. In verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. He doesn't turn to Thomas. He doesn't turn to James. He doesn't turn to John. He doesn't turn to Bartholomew. He doesn't turn to Thaddeus. He turns to Peter. Peter, Satan wants a piece of you. He wants to see what you're made of. Church, you got to know something. Jesus knows all things. He knows, Peter, you're going to deny me. No way. No way. Not me, Lord. Could you imagine this conversation? This is what Peter says. No way. Not me, Lord. And he says this amongst the other 11. Not me, Lord. There's no way I would do that. John might. Listen, Matthew probably would. Thaddeus, well, he's got a funny name, so he's probably going to be the one to deny you, right? Like, so, but there's no way. Listen, I'm ready to die for you. I'll be arrested for you. I'll die for you. Like, how many times, like, Peter, you're throwing everyone else under the bus. Not me, Lord. Maybe them. That's what it says. Maybe them, but not me. She's like, Peter, you don't get it. The others are going to fall away, which means this is going to cause them to stumble. But Peter, you're the one who's going to deny that you ever know me. It's not going to be them. And here's a moment where Jesus comes to this place to single out Peter and said, listen, Satan has called you by name. And he wants to test you. Church, isn't it true that there's these moments that we stumble? And there's the moments that we fall into the world, and there's these moments that we've got to make a decision. If we're just going to keep going denying Jesus, we're just going to keep going in the path of our sin, we're just going to keep going, we're just going to keep going, we're just going to keep going, we're just going to keep going until that's that moment in your spirit where you say, enough. Now I remember the work of the cross. I remember that his blood will never lose its power. And at any moment, I can turn and ask him to forgive me. And he will forgive me and he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. No, I remember a moment that this was personal and I'm walking in sin. All I got to do is turn back to him. But this is what Jesus says. Hey, 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 Peter, heads up, look at me. Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. Because there's that moment, Peter, that you will deny me. And are you just going to keep going in that? But no, Jesus says this. Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you. Oh, I love that. But I have prayed for you. And then he says this amazing word. He says, when you turn. Not if. But Peter, you're going to go on this path and you're going to be wrecked. And you're going to be wrecked. But Satan wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to see what you're made of. He wants to see if he's just going to keep going. He just wants to see if you're going to keep going. But know this, Peter. I have prayed for you. And when you turn. Peter, there'll be a moment that you turn again. For when you turn again, he says, strengthen your brothers. Peter, these people around the table, they're going to need you. They're going to need you. They're going to need your faith to be strong. They're going to need you to be strong. They're going to need you to strengthen them in faith. So when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. The church is just, it's just amazing of where Jesus was in his emotions and where Jesus was in this very moment. Well, they come to this place to sing a song and then they go out to the Mount of Olives, and we're going to close with this. He took the 11 with him and he took the top three, Peter, James, and John, and he took them and says, listen, I need you three to be here. You guys over here praying. I need you three to be praying with me. And saying to the Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, but yet not my will, let yours be done. And watch this. This is amazing when you see where Jesus is. So Jesus is struggling. 100% man, and he's struggling. He's just coming out of this dinner. He's on his face before his Father. Listen, is there any other way? Is there a plan B? Isn't it amazing? Watch this. Isn't it amazing that God doesn't answer? However, verse 43, now an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus, strengthening him. I love this. This is often missed. Where God the Father doesn't answer, but what's he do? He sends an angel. We know that the angels follow the commands of God. And God says, listen, I need you to go. Unnamed angel. Could you imagine being that angel? Could you imagine being that one out of the millions and millions and millions of angels that I've got one job for you? There's a moment that my son will be in the garden and he will be a wreck and he will begin to question and he wants a plan B and I need you to go down before him and I need you to build him and I need you to strengthen him. That's amazing. Could you imagine being that angel? Go, Jesus, come on. You got this. John Obergefell needs you in this moment. Jesus knew the angels. This is all true. The angels having this conversation to just be in the presence of Jesus to encourage him and to build him. And the Bible says this, and being in agony, this is where Jesus was for me and for you. Jesus was in agony. And this word agony is an amazing deep word. And it means one that is going into battle. Or an athlete before a contest. I think of wrestlers or fighters that are going into a contest. It means that anxiety and that terror and that fear that's built up right before the competition, right before the battle. This is where Jesus' emotion. Jesus went to battle for me on a cross for my soul. And he's in this place of terror, in this place of agony. The Bible says so much so that his sweat was like drops of blood. Not that they were drops of blood, they were like drops of blood. And this is where Jesus was at before the cross, before he gets arrested. He's battling. He's battling. He's battling. Go down and be with my son. An angel shows up. The Bible says that Jesus is just struggling. His spirit is in agony. His emotions are suffering. All of this because Sean Obergefell was dead to my sin. And Jesus Christ had to make it to that cross for me. And it's personal. Person. Come on, you just bow your heads, please. And we picked this up on Friday night. Don't miss it. We're going to do a deep dive into the crucifixion and into the cross and into the flogging. And I hope it is my hope and it is my prayer that Friday night wreck you. It just wrecks your spirit. To know exactly what Jesus did for me and you. And then when you come to a place to make this relationship with him so personal, it changes everything. It changes everything. Where are you today? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you come to this place to truly admit sin? It is the wages of sin that equals death. All have sinned. Every single person who's ever breathed swims in the same pond of sin. And we admit that sin. I am separate from you because of my sin. God, I'm filthy and I get it and I know it. And you hate sin and sin separates me from you. But I know the good news of the gospel is, God, that you love me with such a love that you would send your own son down a cross for me. And if I would believe in Jesus, if I would call on his name for salvation, if I would confess that he is Lord and believe that he is raised from the dead, I shall be saved. Church, I am saved and I'm born again. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm amazed by that. And I honor that. And I love to know that I'm saved. I know that in death there is life. I will never see death based off what Jesus did for me. I know that I had to admit my sin. I know that I had to come to this place to believe in Jesus. Jesus, you are who you said you are. You are the Son of God. You are perfect on that cross. And you died as the sacrificial lamb for me. And I believe that you are the Savior of the world, and there's no other way. And I confess that you are Lord. I surrender. I admit my sin. I believe in you, Jesus. And I surrender to you in this moment. I confess that you are my Lord, that you are my master. Man, if you're in this house and you know God is pursuing you in this moment right now, man, I'm just asking that you would cry out to him, Lord, forgive me. I want to be saved. I want to know you. I want to have peace. I want to have eternal life with you. I can't deny my sin. I just can't. I can't deny. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you are the way out. Jesus, I confess that you are Lord. Forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Come on, let's stand to our feet. We'll just close with a song. I appreciate your time this morning. Come on.